1 Peter chapter 5, it's page 1892. There's a little girl named Silvia Tarnacediu, who is from Romania. And she grew up underneath Ceausescu, who was a very communist dictator. And she was taught in school that only idiots and fools believed in God. Because you can't prove God, you can't see God. But she wanted to believe, and so she did a test. And she prayed, God, if you're really there, I would like shoes, and I would like them to be red. She, I don't know how old she was, 6, 7 years old. And there just happened to be a group of Mennonite churches here in the Hartville area that sent care packages over, and they just happened to get sent to Sylvia's village, and her family just happened to get one of those care packages. And Sylvia is so excited. God's answered my prayer. God's answered my prayer. And her parents didn't want to, you know, try to let her down easy. Sylvia, the chances of there being shoes in here are very, very slim. And even if there are shoes in here, that they would be your size would be just absolutely incredible. And then if they'd be red, so they began opening up, bringing out the clothes, no shoes, no shoes, no shoes, till they got to the bottom. And there were shoes for a little girl, and they were red. Hallelujah. Is that awesome? So Sylvia became a believer in God, and then a believer in Jesus. She became a Christian. And as a young adult, she was asked, why haven't you joined the Communist Party? You're the ideal worker. And she says, I'm not an ideal worker because I'm a communist. I'm an ideal worker because I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. It's his way. And the communist way was to put her into prison, to break down her faith. Is your faith really worth suffering for? The prisoners were on a starvation diet. At night, the guards left the lights on extremely bright so they didn't fall into deep sleep. They had to work in the prison garden, making food, and they could not eat food. Sylvia said one of the prisoners once, like, grabbed a leaf, I don't know, a piece of lettuce, whatever, and tried to sneak it, was shot on the spot. Sylvia shared that one night, as she was laying in bed, she just started realizing she had no faith left. She could think of no scriptures, and she began crying, Lord, renew my faith, renew my faith, renew my faith. She had nothing. The next day, when they were out in the garden, a friend of hers came to the fence and said, Sylvia, remember the scriptures. She quoted either Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer the very next day. Who did that? Jesus, amen. You know, around the world right now, one out of every 12 Christians is under severe persecution. One, that's 250 million people. They live in a country where it's dangerous to be a believer, where it's illegal, where the Bible is banned and burned, where you are imprisoned or beheaded or tortured or raped. More countries than ever before are now persecuting Christians, from Asia to the Middle East to Northern Africa, and now in some Southern American countries. Communism, militant Islam, and also just ethnic nationalism. It's easy to make Christians the scapegoat, especially when they're in the minority. More Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years than in all the centuries before. 15 million Orthodox Russian Christians were executed during the Russian Revolution. 15 million. 1 million under Hitler. 700,000 in China. We have it good here, don't we? And just doing reading on this, they say today the majority of Christians that are killed are not killed by governments or by terrorist groups, but by family members and friends. stand up and read God's word. First Peter 5. Peter's pulling out all the stops. We'll look at verse 8 down to verse 11. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know, now read that with me, with the because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I'll continue. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Read verse 11 with me. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Father, help us, Lord. Give us faith of a little child like Sylvia. Thank you for how you ministered to her directly and gave her red shoes. Help us where you're giving us red shoes and sometimes we miss it. Build our faith. And then, Lord, when you take us through the valley, lead somebody to share a scripture with us that we really need to hear. Help us to continue to believe when things aren't going well. Lord, none of us here understand what it's like to be starved or beaten or imprisoned for our faith. You tell us in Hebrews 13, pray, remember those who are in prison like you're in prison yourself. Remember those who are mistreated like you are being mistreated yourself. So, Lord, bless our brothers and sisters around the world. Bless those families that lost loved ones, you know, last week in Sri Lanka. And then, Lord, there was a shooting at a synagogue here in America yesterday. And then on the other side, where in New Zealand, somebody went into a mosque. Lord, please do a work and help us stand all for Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's do God's word if you're able. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Take a seat, give each other a tap or something. When Sylvia was in that prison and she felt like she had lost her faith, she also felt very, very, very alone. And I think Peter is tapping into that. When you suffer, you wonder, God, are you paying attention? God, are you noticing? God, are you going on vacation? Did you take a break? What in the world? And you feel like you are the only one. Do you know what a lion does when it roars? It separates the herd. And when it separates the herd, it sees who's weak. He wants to separate you. He wants you to think you're the only one. That nobody has it like you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, other people have gone through this too. But God is faithful, and he'll provide a way of escape. He won't let you be tempted more than you can bear, which sometimes we think, wow, Lord, really? Can I take all this? If you look for the red shoes in the scriptures, you'll see. Don't get separated from the Lord. Don't feel all alone. Begin looking around. You're not the only one suffering. I don't know who said this, but I love it. If we all could take all of our troubles and put it into a suitcase with a plastic front that you could see, and we all got together and we all took our suitcases and just threw them in a pile, and the deal was you could pick up any suitcase you want from anybody else or yours, that after you looked at everybody else's suitcase, you'd still pick yours. Yeah. Man, you know, I'd love to have his money. I wouldn't want to have his marriage. Boy, I wish I could look like her, but wouldn't want her personality, right? I mean, when you get right down to it, God has custom made our sufferings, our issues. Are you with me? Don't feel alone. Let that drive you to God. And Peter uses the word suffering 16 different times in his five chapters, not to mention fiery ordeal, slander, malicious talk, insults. It's a letter about, because these Christians were suffering. I mean, Peter had experienced this. He had been in Jerusalem when they went after Jesus. Then he had been in Jerusalem when they went after his co-worker, James. And James got killed, and him and John got pulled into prison. Peter knew what that was like. And then they just didn't go after Jesus and then the apostles. Then Paul took it. He began going after other regular Christians, folks like you and me. But they were Jewish Christians. Now Nero is going after Gentile Christians. And he's going after them with a vengeance, slaughtering them, feeding them to lions, lighting them up as torches for his parties. And so we need to see what Scripture has to say about suffering. And we as Americans aren't good at this. So turn to the back, and there's... these aren't all 16 times, but these are some of the major times when Peter talks about suffering. And every time we hit the word suffer or suffering, I want you to say that out loud with me, okay? So in chapter 1, it says, "In all this, you greatly rejoice in your salvation, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire," and we get refined by fire, "may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Chapter 2. "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats because he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed." Chapter 3. "But even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Chapter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Now, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And then the passage we just read in chapter 5, "Resist him, Satan, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the honor, be the power forever and ever. Amen." That's just in one book. The Bible has a lot to say on suffering, and I would want to hit some major things here. Things that, first, step one, in order to handle trials, we need to know something. And letter A is that Jesus suffered for me, and yeah, if you could scroll that up on the PowerPoint, that Jesus suffered for me, and he calls me to suffer for him. If you're a Christian, you're following a suffering Savior. You're following a Lord who said some 6-7 times, "If you want to come after me, you pick up your cross. Deny yourself." It's part of the Christian life. And it's too many times when we talk about getting saved, oh yeah, you know, that way God can take care of you and God can bless you. And amen, that is true. But part of that blessing, and we just read, is suffering. This last Friday, a week ago, was Good Friday, and Janet and I went to Church on the Rock in Hartville. And Pastor Cal was sharing that every Easter he watches the 6 hours of the Jesus movie, and then he watches The Passion. If you have ever watched Mel Gibson's The Passion, I would really encourage you to do it. I mean, it's awful, and it's not overdone. I'm telling you, it's very historically accurate. And Cal said, you know, as I share that with people, they go, oh, you know, that just kind of freaks me out. No, that's just kind of, it's just a little too intense for me. And he said, are you serious? Jesus suffers for us, but we're offended to watch it? Like it's all about us? What in the world is wrong with us? Amen? Last night I couldn't sleep for some reason and was up for about 2 hours. And so I just got out my Knaves topical. It's a neat book that just has different topics. And I looked up Jesus' sufferings. Just read through them. Oh. When you do that, it's like, Lord, thank you for loving me. Lord, forgive me for my own sin. Lord, forgive me for not being more bold. It's good. It's good. Jesus suffered for us, and he calls us to suffer. And then suffering God uses for good, and that's what's up here. It connects us to Jesus and to other Christians. It proves our faith is genuine. It helps us share our faith with others, and it also helps us to live holy. Some of you remember Terry Baltzer from Emmaus. Terry Baltzer was a high school janitor, and I think it was, I don't know, around 1991 or two, he made his first Emmaus weekend. I happened to be the pastor on that weekend. And Terry was had a shaved head like Mark, but without the goatee, and was a bodybuilder. And it just, you know, he was hungry. He loved the Lord, and he kept getting more and more involved in Emmaus, and eventually he quit his job and became a pastor. I mean, how neat is that? Just wonderful. And then Terry got brain cancer. Are you kidding me, Lord? A guy who loves you, a guy who quits his job to become a pastor, and you let him get brain cancer? But one of the nurses who was assigned to him said, we as nurses begged to be assigned to Terry's room. Because when you walked in there, he smiled, he asked how you were doing, he'd pray with you. You see, his suffering connected him to Jesus, helped him live holy, helped him share his faith, and that's how we need to look at it. Amen? We're not alone. We're in this together. Amen? Wow. A couple weeks ago, shared with the elders that this park garage is really weighing heavy on me. I mean, if we could get somebody else to do it, please, Lord. And we as elders we put aside $1,200 to look for somebody to try to, which I really appreciated, guys, and everybody else told me no. And so, I felt so discouraged. I mean, I just like, Lord, I feel all alone. Isn't that what Satan wants us to feel? I wasn't praising God for the suffering. I was going, meh, 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 meh. And on, I don't know, whatever, after I talked to different guys, it was a Tuesday, and I was talking with Tom Edwards, our assistant pastor, said, Tom, it's terrible. I'm all alone. Da, 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 da. And I just complained pretty well, I think. When you know it, in my Bible listening the next day, I was in the book of Nehemiah. If you know about Nehemiah, he didn't have to build a park garage that was prefab. He had to build city walls. He had people trying to kill him. He had nobles who wouldn't help him. He had priests who were in line with the enemy. After I finished listening to that, I was like, Lord, I repent in dust and ashes. I don't have it anywhere near as bad as Nehemiah. And so the next day, Tom, I had to go to Tom and say, Tom, I'm a weenie. I'm sorry. And you guys coming yesterday, really, meant a lot. Wow. Oh, we're not alone. God uses suffering to connect us to Him, to prove our faith, to share our faith with others, to live holy. And then third, suffering is temporary, but its reward is forever. You kept hearing this. You're only going to be suffering a little while, but you can be rewarded forever. This just happened a few years ago. There were three Christians in Turkey. And something happened with a mob and a crowd that they stood firm for their faith. And the crowd was going to kill them. But before they killed them, the crowd decided to torture them. And they tortured these three men for about 3 hours. And witnesses said the men would be saying to each other, "Hang on! Don't give up! It's going to be worth it! Jesus is watching!" Remember the Columbine? There's a certain anniversary this, because I saw it in the news. The Columbine shooting? What was that? 429, thank you. And Cassie, if I'm remembering right, so one of the shooters just said, "Who's a Christian?" And a junior or senior just stood up and said, "I am. I believe." Amen? Amen? Short suffering, forever reward. And there's something that we as Christians here in America, we just don't get. Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father," right? He said, "Those who endure to the end will be saved." I mean, in America, we think, go ahead and just say you don't believe, and like Peter, it's okay. God sees your heart. You might deny on the outside, but you know you believe on the inside, and you can ask for forgiveness later. It's okay. No, these believers, the 15 million in Russia who got killed, the million who got killed in Germany, they took the words of Jesus seriously. And they were faithful to death. Let's stop and pray, because that's so foreign to us, isn't it? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray that suffering would not happen like that here. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing that kind of persecution. Help them to stand strong. But Lord, help us, if you ever call us to do it, to be willing to say, "Yes, I believe," because it is absolutely worth it. Oh, Lord, help us stand much stronger than we do now. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. So suffering, we need to know that Jesus suffered for us. He's called us to it. There's some really good things about it, and we're going to be rewarded for it. Step two on the back is you also need to share your suffering. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 says, "I don't want you to be unaware of the turmoil, of the hardship we went through. I despaired even of life." In other words, I got suicidal so that I might trust in Him who raises the dead. And through your prayers, God gave the answer. And so when you suffer, God gives you stuff so that you can give to others. You need to share your stuff. This last week, on Easter Sunday, Jessica Bauman looked like she's going to have an appendicitis, or have her appendix out. And the Lord reminded me, a long time ago, and some of you guys will remember, Lona Bell Line Road, also a farmer's wife, was diagnosed with cancer. She had a urinary tract infection that they looked at for like a year or so. She went to another doctor, and their doctor said, "You have cancer, and you have 6 months." And she literally died in 6 months. When I got that phone call, we didn't have a prayer chain. We didn't have prayer warriors. That was like, this time, Brian Bauman calls me, "Got to pray for Jessica. She's in the hospital. We'll probably have to have her appendix out." I was taking my Sunday afternoon nap. When I got up from my nap, I had 40 different texts on the prayer chain. You guys, woohoo! Share your stuff. And I can't say this strong enough. I love our church for this. Do you know that when missionaries come here and people who are church or Christian leaders in an area come here, I don't know how they pick it up exactly, but at the end of the service or after Sunday school, they say, "You guys are real here. I was in the Sunday school class, and nobody said, you know, pray for Aunt Susie. She has a bunion on her big toe. And, yeah, pray for Aunt Susie, not saying that. But it was like, pray for me. I'm really going through a hard time at work, or we're struggling with our kids, or I'm not doing so. You guys, tell it out like it is. I'm like, yes, because that encourages, amen? I mean, share it. Share your struggles, but also want you to share your victories. It was Thursday night before Good Friday, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, if I'm remembering right, and one of you texted me of a situation you just found out about. And I tell you what, I was spitting nails for you. I was so incredibly angry. And Lord, what are you doing? You know what this person's already gone through. You know where they are in all different ways. They can't handle this. Why? You know, ugh. And so the next morning, got on the phone, talked with some lawyers, talked with some government agencies, trying to find out what we could do in this situation. And one of the government agencies that I talked with, and this is Good Friday, I found out the different rights and so forth. And I said, well, can my friend call you? And this woman said, I love this. She said, I normally don't do this. Okay? That's when you know God's doing something. I normally don't do this, but here is my phone number. Let your parishioner call me directly. Hallelujah. Is that good? Is that God? And my Good Friday got better after that, because up until that point, I was like, Lord, what? Come on. Every lawyer I talked to, well, you got to blah, blah, blah. On Monday, you who's going through a tough time texted me again. And you were going to the book of Psalms to get comfort, and God took you to Job. And you said, God, you know I don't like Job. Don't you love the honesty? You know, I mean, poor Job. I mean, you let Satan pick on him and all that stuff. Why are you taking me to Job? Job chapter 22, verse 21. Submit to God, be at peace with him, and all will go well with you. Hallelujah. She got a text from the other party who said what they would do. Problem, Lord willing, solved. Amen. That's because of sharing. So please, okay, if you're in a Sunday school class, just stand up. If you're in a Sunday school class, stand up. All right. Now, if you're in a Bible study, stand up. Look at that. If you're in a life group, stand up. Okay. Oh, no, I mean, keep standing. So please look around and invite somebody who's not standing. Don't feel embarrassed. And get connected. Amen? Go ahead and take a seat. Thank you. God, you got to get involved. Now, what was interesting was, because you shared Job 22:21 with me, I think that was on Monday, I went to see John and Diane Bohr on Wednesday, right after his liver, yeah, and then lung was the next day. And so we talked, we prayed, we're all hugging, it's so great. And said, hey, I got a verse for you. But they had a Living Bible right there by the chair I was sitting in. So I picked up the Living Bible and said, let me read it from here. You know, I was interested in what it said. Here's how the Living Bible said it. Stop arguing with God. Come to terms with him, and it'll go a whole lot better. And John and Diane were like, that's really good. See, you shared your stuff, and then you shared your victory, and then I got to share that verse with John and Diane, and they got helped. And then went to see Cheryl Roberts after John and Diane. Cheryl, Brad died this year ago anniversary here on April 24th. And I got to share the same verse with her, and she just nodded, yeah. Amen. Share your stuff. Get connected. Step three, well, I kind of got ahead of myself. Step three is join. Yeah, get connected. Get regular in church. Do you know, up until 1972, the average committed Christian only missed three times a year. And then back in the 90s or so, it changed to missing once a month. And now people who feel like they're committed Christians will miss three times a month. That's only once a month. Do you know that if everybody else has that same attitude and you're here once a month and other people are here once a month, your chances of seeing each other are one out of 16. You only see each other three times a year. What does Satan knows what he's doing? I mean, you need it, but we need it. I mean, we need each other. Step four, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray even when you're angry. Be like Job. Be like the Psalms. Lord, why have you forsaken me? What's going on? Pray, pray, pray. Watch some phenomenal videos for this sermon. And one of them was from Nigeria. And there's about 50 or 60 Christians meeting in a small church, and they were praying. Now, you have to understand, when they pray in other countries, they don't do it like we do. They all pray together at the same time. It's really neat. And so they're all, "Dear Lord, blah, 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 blah." And three terrorists knew what they were doing, came right at that moment when it was loud, and people had their eyes shut. They opened fire. 18 people were shot, 12 died. And so see this interview of this 12-year-old girl, and they reenacted it, and her dad is shot in the chest, and he's up against the church wall dying. And he says, "Love Jesus, read your Bible." And then another video, a guy named Micah and his wife were walking, I guess, country road to a little plot of ground that they had where they made or produced yams. And as they're walking to their little yam farm, they got stopped by a gang who at gunpoint said, "Deny your faith." And they said no. And they shot the wife. And then they turned the gun again to him. "Deny your faith." And Micah said no. And they took a machete and chopped off his arm. And almost cut off his other hand. They left him there by his wife to die. Some villagers miraculously found him, got him to some medical aid, and he lived. And he was there on the hospital bed, arm gone, hand bandaged, and he said, "Pray for me. Pray that I never deny Jesus." That was his prayer. Lord, give us that, amen? And that leads me to that last, so know, share, join, pray, then do. Commit yourselves to God. Don't be surprised by trials, but rejoice and do right. This is a video, if anybody wants to borrow it, please. It's not easy watching. Michael Sattler was a Catholic priest back in 1525. Now, in 1525, you have to remember that we've had 1,100 years of, please, I'm not banging up on Catholics here, of the Catholic Church and the government being one. That's just how you did it back then. And so the Catholics and the Protestants at that point both believed that's the way it should be, and that the church and the government should be the same, and that the church should bear the sword, which is an Old Testament understanding, but not a New Testament understanding. At the same time, the Turkish Empire was expanding and going into Europe, and they needed money for their military. There was a group of people called the Anabaptists, and that Anna means again or second. And they believed that the church should not bear the sword, but that you should use church discipline and confront and rebuke, but not the sword. They believed that you should get baptized upon your own faith. Same kind of things we believe today. But back in 1525, when the Turkish Empire was coming and Catholics and Protestants were divided, everybody burned Anabaptists at the stake because they were committing treason and they were committing heresy. Michael Sattler was high up and he loved his people, but because of his position, he had the unenviable job of collecting taxes. And so the very people he was trying to minister to, he also said, pay up. And it was killing him because he had to take chickens and wheat from poor peasants and take it back to the church and the government where the nobles and the priests were well fed. The Reformation was going on at this time, and one of his parishioners had a printing press, which, you know, was somewhat suspicious. And the constable caught that parishioner with the printing press printing pamphlets. They drug the printing press out into the street. They tied the printer to the printing press, put kerosene or whatever they used back then, and lit him. Michael Sattler was called, and he tried to get there, but it was too late. And after he looked at what the man was printing, it was, "The truth will set you free." He said to the constable, "He's quoting Scripture! Scripture!" And so, unheard of back at that time, Michael Sattler stepped away from being a priest, stepped away from the Catholic Church, and began meeting with the Anabaptists. 2 years later, he was imprisoned and tried. And he was condemned to burning at the stake. Before his burning, he was to receive 7 strikes to the flesh. In other words, they wanted to make him an example, and they just didn't want him to burn to death. They wanted him to suffer even more before he burned to death. And one of the first strikes was they were going to take his tongue and pull it out, because they didn't want him to be able to preach his heresy. In the prison, he met with his little flock, and they said, "Tomorrow, when you get thrown in the fire, could you give us a sign and let us know if it's worth it?" Can you imagine? Is it worth it? So the next day, they put him on a wagon. They tie him to like a ladder, basically. And they do the tortures, and they pull out his tongue, and they do all these cuts and wounds, and then he's tied to this ladder, and they start the fire, and they throw him in face first. When the ropes finally burn off of his hands, he pulls his hands together and gives the sign, "It is worth it." Amen. Amen. Look at this little box at the top right-hand side. Jesus suffered for me. Jesus calls me to suffer for him. Suffering connects me to Jesus and fellow Christians. Suffering proves my faith and leads others to faith. Suffering lasts a little while. The reward lasts forever. Let's pray. Ah, Father. Our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, Lord, help us to be alert, self-controlled, standing firm in the faith, knowing that our family of believers around the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Help us stand tall for you, Lord. Help us not to try to weasel out, but to stand tall because of our faith and love for you. Lord, I do pray for protection for us in America. Please, I turn the tide that your gospel will go free and easy. But if not, help us to pay the cost. Lord, help us not to be afraid to share where we are, to be honest and truthful. Also to hear and see when you're showing us the shoes and the Job 22:21s. Thank you, Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a scary message. I understand. But I need to tell you the truth. You're going to suffer one way or the other, either in this life or the next, and it's not worth putting it off. Please say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Take over. I believe you died and rose again. The righteous you for the unrighteous me. To bring me to yourself, thank you. Lord, by your Spirit, when we feel him now, help us to connect, not be afraid. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen.